Well, that's great singing. Jesus, virgin born. Jesus, shepherd king. Jesus, mighty deliverer. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read for you from verse 13 down to verse 18. But we're going to spend most of our time looking at that phrase, "Out of Egypt I called my son." I had made mention last Lord's Day that, you know, working through Micah 5 and verse 2 and following, rather an easy thing to do. There's going to be a ruler and a shepherd who's going to be born in Bethlehem. We see this is brought to the full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easy prophecy to understand. Easily linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed truths that we ought to dwell in, that He is our ruler, the righteous ruler, the everlasting ruler, the shepherd king who gives His life for His people and sustains His people. But I made the promise that this week was going to be a little bit more difficult. So are you awake this morning? Because this is going to take a little bit of working through. Out of Egypt I called my son. Not as easy to work through. And I don't know if you're like me, but often when you're traveling around, if you're driving in the car, you'll come alongside a vista, whether it's a beautiful lake or some glorious point in the scenery, and we just need to stop. We need to stop right here and just take it all in. Take it all in. And I would say that though all of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, there are some parts that are more profitable. There are some parts that you just need to stop for a moment and just park yourself there. Park yourself in Matthew 2, verse 15. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Because when you do, you're going to worship God. You're going to think He is glorious. You're going to dwell on His goodness to you, His grace to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to take some work. You need to sit there for a while. You're going to need to meditate. You're going to need to connect a lot of dots in the Scripture. All right. Enough of that. Now let's go to the text. Matthew 2, beginning to read at verse 13. This is what Holy Scripture says. "Now when they," that's the Magi, "the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Matthew 2:15b. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Let's pray. Lord, we can be quite dull to beauty. We can heed the instruction to park ourselves in a particular place and still not drink it all in and give you the worship that is due your name. So as we're sitting in Matthew 2, verse 15 this morning, as we've parked ourselves here, we pray that your Spirit would be moving mightily in our midst. May that blessed wind blow. May He help us to stay awake. More than that, may He help us to drink deeply of these blessed, life-giving springs. May we behold something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and what You have accomplished through Him for us by Your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we would leave this place rejoicing that we have been called out of Egypt in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now Your children. And we pray from the bottom of our heart that You would add more to that chorus of praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea 11:1, Matthew 2, verse 15. Matthew's making that link, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let's read Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15 again. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So do you see what Matthew is saying in essence? He's speaking to us. Do you see how this Jesus that I'm writing to you about lines up with the Old Testament? Hosea 11 verse 1, bottle half full. Jesus Christ comes into the picture, you got a full bottle of water. He came out of Egypt just like the Old Testament said He would. I don't know if you're like me. I look at this passage and I start to do this. Scratch my head. Like, how did you come up with that? And we cannot rest just in saying, well, the Spirit led him to say that. Of course the Spirit did. The Spirit works through process. He often reveals in blinding, blazing light all at once. But I believe here he is revealing through process. Matthew is thinking long and hard over the Old Testament scriptures. And as he's relating this part of the infancy narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Hosea 11:1. And we're sitting here, and it kind of shows how feeble we are, I think, that we can't make the connection as readily as he can. That's a rebuke to my own soul. We need to get better at linking the Bible together. How many authors in the Bible? Oh, 40 human authors, yes, over 1,500 years. One author, one theme. That's the Bible. The one author is God, the Spirit particularly. The one theme, who's that person that the Spirit delights to point to? Jesus Christ. Well, you still might be saying, oh, how did he come up with that? And you might be tempted to have this kind of response. He's way off base. Way off base. This is absurd, Matthew. Do you ever go to Bible college? Do you ever even read that passage in Hosea? What did you do? Did you just go on Google and type in all those passages related to Egypt and you found one that linked up to baby Jesus? Is that what you did? We could respond that way. That would be wrong. We ought to respond. He's right on target. Matthew had come to understand by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit what others have come to understand concerning the Old Testament scriptures. Yes, when they were written, the Word of God, profitable to them at the time. But pointing forward always, always expectant. They're all about Jesus Christ. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, those two disciples along the Emmaus Road, in all the scriptures. Wrestle with that. The things concerning himself. Luke 24:27. Jesus rebukes the religious teachers of his day. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. John 5:39. Later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says in Matthew 5, a very important portion of God's Word in terms of interpretation, verses 17-18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to bring them to the full. He's not just talking here about fulfilling all righteousness. He is the blessed end to which it all points. For truly I say to you, get this, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, those smallest strokes of a pen in the Old Testament scriptures will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Ergo, all is fulfilled in me. Wrestle with it. This is what he's saying. This is how we are to read our Old Testament scriptures. Those who think otherwise need to grow in their understanding. They need to mature. One writer said, thinking about this line, this was to fulfill. Sometimes this meant very specifically that the Old Testament predicted the Messiah's birthplace, for example. It would be in Bethlehem, and Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem. There you go, that's fulfillment. But fulfillment can be broader than that. It can refer to the filling up of the Old Testament. That is, the bringing to light what previously had been in the shadows. End quote. Some of us like John Calvin. This is what he said about Hosea 11:1 as it relates to Matthew's Gospel. Hosea 11:1 is not tortured by Matthew, but skillfully applied to the matter at hand. Okay, all that set aside. Okay, we're with you. But how? How does it all line up? So I have to say about this particular sermon, it's going to be kind of lecture style at the beginning, but eventually it's going to get into preaching. Do you know the difference between teaching and preaching? One preacher said the difference between teaching and preaching is sweat. No, well, it's true in one sense. Teaching is disseminating information. Preaching involves exhortation. Glorying in the truth, displaying the beauty of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to get to, but it's going to take some working through a lot of stuff to get there. But this is the one point that we want to get from out of Egypt, I have called my son. What do we want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the only thing you remember, you kids that are here this morning. Jesus is the mighty deliverer. He is heaven's champion. He's the one that you have to trust in to be saved. There is no one like him. He's the deliverer. That's the main point from this fulfillment of prophecy. What I want to do is, well, let's put on our theological thinking caps, and I want us to see how Hosea 11 verse 1 corresponds in some analogous ways. It's like an analogy. There's some points of correspondence. You look at that phrase and it starts you thinking. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Starts you thinking about Old Testament story and what actually happened in that Old Testament story. And the way Matthew uses it, it makes you think about Jesus Christ and the story of stories and what he does. And then when you start to do that, you see these points of correspondence. And then you begin to realize, you know, those things in the Old Testament, they were speaking about Jesus. Before we do that, we need to be honest with that text in Hosea 11. We need to talk a little bit about that prophecy. So for those of you who have been here in the evening, just bear with me a little bit. Hosea, ministering about in the mid-8th century B.C., primarily to the northern kingdom. There's the north and the south. Israel, or Ephraim, and Judah in the south. Ephraim has been way off base for many years. They've had times of economic prosperity, but they haven't been worshiping the Lord. They've been following in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, their very first king, who didn't want anybody to go to Judah to worship. So he set up idols on the hills so that they would worship God. God who brought you out of Egypt. God does not put up with that kind of syncretistic worship. The blending of religions. I am God and there is no other. Hosea, you prophesy. But he doesn't just call Hosea to prophesy. He calls Hosea to live out the prophecy. What does he call him to do? If you read the opening chapters, it's pretty stunning. Hosea, you're going to get married. I want you to go get yourself a bride. But you need to go down to church and Wellesley. Now, if you know the area, it's not an area that's known for its fidelity in terms of marriage. Known for a lot of bad things. Or Jarvis and Isabella. It's where the prostitutes hang out. Get one of them, God says. More than that, get one of those prostitutes that are involved at those pagan shrines of worship. Marry her. She's got children. Adopt them. Love them. Provide for them. I want you to do that to display in parabolic form what I am like to Israel. Hosea, you're in my place. You're faithful. What is Israel like? Like Gomer. I want you to do that to call her back to fidelity. And so Hosea obeys. And they have some kids together and their names end up prophesying. Here's another spoiler alert. You get to chapter 3. And you read between the lines and you discover that Gomer's not staying faithful. Gomer's out there in the highways and byways again turning tricks. God says, go get her again. This is our God. Go get her again. Love her again. God says, it's me. This is how I love Israel. Hosea purchases Gomer back. Again, all of this is designed to show us how deep the love of God is towards sinners like us, undeserving sinners. By the time we get to chapter 11, verse 1, the prophet details the history of the relationship. He starts in verse 1 with the event in which he got his bride. When she purchased his bride. What's the event in Hosea 11, verse 1? Out of Egypt, I called my son. Notice he changes the metaphor. No longer a husband and wife, but now father and son. But the point is exactly the same. What's the event in Hosea 11, verse 1 that God is referring to when God got his bride? When he, as a father, called his son out of Egypt? Exodus. Everybody say it. Exodus. This is the dominant theme that is being woven by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And when we come to Matthew 2, verse 15, Exodus. Think Exodus, 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 and what happens there. And then you're going to get what Matthew's saying. With all those things in mind, now let's park ourselves back in Matthew 2, verse 15. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And let's consider a couple of points. First of all, the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, the gospel writer, is inviting us to compare and contrast, first of all, Israel and Jesus. That's point number one. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. What's the Holy Spirit doing there? Got yourself parked there? Start thinking about Israel. Start thinking about Jesus. Start thinking about how they're kind of like each other in their story, beginning and following through. Start thinking. But also start doing this, how they are different. And how Jesus fills up what is lacking in Israel. Israel, bottle half full. Jesus, bottle full. And praise God for it. Well, let me help you with that. seven ways in which they compare. Number one, both Israel and Jesus are referred to as God's Son. Israel was called to represent God. Jesus called to represent God. Jesus is God, the exact representation or imprint of His nature. Both are called Son of God. Let me prove that from Scripture. About Israel first, and then about Jesus Christ. Exodus 4, 22-23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, God's instructions to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn what? Son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Matthew 3:17, now referring to the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Out of Egypt I have called my son. There is a likeness between Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's really interesting with Matthew. I said he delights to use the Septuagint. But you know what? He can easily go away from that Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures and just deal with the original Hebrew, the Masoretic text. And this is what he does here, because in the Septuagint it says, out of Egypt I have called my children. But he wants us to make sure that we see the link. He uses the Masoretic text here. Under the inspiration of the Spirit. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So number one, both Israel and Jesus are referred to as God's son, called to represent him. Number two, still thinking about Jesus and Israel, sons of God, thinking about their stories, both of them experience persecution. Israel experienced persecution under who? Pharaoh. Jesus experiences persecution under who? In the immediate context of Matthew 2, verse 15 and following. Herod. Isn't that interesting? Both experienced persecution under a king. Okay, so there's some correspondence there. It's analogous. Number three, both the persecution under Pharaoh and Herod involved the slaughter of infant boys. Do you ever make that link? Isn't that interesting? What happened back in that first Exodus? What happened to those baby boys? Thrown into the Nile. What happens here in the text? Herod gets pretty angry, and to kill everybody 2 years and under in Bethlehem, all those who are male. Wow. One author of this book, one author. The fourth correspondence. Both Israel and Jesus, they spent some time in a foreign country. What was that foreign country? Egypt. Both of them. Both of them for the purpose of finding refuge. In the case of Israel, it was refuge from what? Famine. In the case of Jesus, it was refuge from what? Herod and persecution. There was a correspondence there too. I like this one. Number five. Both Israel and Jesus are in the protective custody of who? Go back to that old story, Israel in Egypt. Who is second in command? Coat of many colors. You guys with me? Joseph! I came down before you so that you could live, you could be saved. Who's Jesus under the protective custody of? Say it. Joseph! Joseph there, Joseph here. Isn't that interesting? One author. Isn't it interesting as well that the matriarch Rachel, number six, figures very prominently in both stories. In the Jesus story, Rachel weeping over her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And in the earlier narrative, who's Joseph's mommy? Rachel. Number seven, seventh correspondence, both return from Egypt. And that return was critical for Israel in establishing its nationhood and for Jesus in establishing his ministry. Both are coming up out of Egypt. Exodus. One writer said, you think about this, and it appears. No, it doesn't appear. It's happening. Jesus, as it were, is recapitulating the history of his people Israel. And it doesn't just stop with Matthew 2, verse 15. You keep on reading on, and he's following in the footsteps of Israel. Another writer said, Matthew looked back and saw an analogical correspondence between the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the Messiah. The Hosea 11:1 quotation by Matthew is not an example of arbitrary exegesis on the part of a New Testament writer. On the contrary, Matthew looked back and carefully drew analogies between the events of the nation's history and the historical incidents in the life of Jesus. Now, you're tempted to get up right now from Matthew 2:15. Don't get up! Still beauty to behold! We've seen some analogical correspondences, but there are some wonderful contrasts between the two. What do we know about Israel from Hosea's prophecy? Obedient or disobedient? Disobedient son. What do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedient. Obedient. Matthew seeks to show, said one writer, that Christ succeeded in every area where Israel failed. In other words, Christ recapitulated, in a positive sense, the history of the nation. And thus, Jesus, through obedience, became all that failing Israel was called to be. Represent God. Be light to the nations. Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus, the mighty deliverer. Now let's think about the events in both the life of Israel and the life of Jesus that followed that coming up out of Egypt, that Exodus. Both Israel and Jesus were baptized. The New Testament brings this out. You're thinking, when was Israel baptized? Anybody know? What does the New Testament say? Where were they baptized? In the Red Sea. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He signified in that, Father, I'm going to take on the sin of all those you have given me. Now, how did they do after that baptism? Well, we know that within 3 days, Israel was rebelling after their baptism. After Jesus' baptism, the Father pronounces from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Look at him! That's the first contrast. Secondly, what happened after the baptism in both stories? Where did Israel go? In the desert, in the wilderness. Where did Jesus go? In the desert, in the wilderness. Israel tempted 40 years. How did she do? Not very good. Not very good. Jesus, how did he do? Perfect! Israel failed her temptations. Jesus successfully endured his. Contrast number three. Both Israel and Jesus received, in a sense, God's law. Israel went to Sinai to be given God's law, but how much better is Jesus Christ than Israel? He's the lawgiver. He goes up to a mountain, he gives the law. Sermon on the Mount isn't just there. It's corresponding to something. Israel broke that law before Moses could carry the tablets down from the mountain. On the other hand, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And yes, in the sense of expectation and fulfillment, but yes, also in terms of obtaining a righteousness that we stand in need of. Number four. Fourth contrast. Both Israel and Jesus were called to worship God. Israel, how did she do? She failed to worship the Lord following her exodus from Egypt, instead opting to worship the Baals. You see this in Hosea 11, verses 1 to 5. The history is given. Out of Egypt I have called my son. They keep on going away from me, God says. All the time. On the other hand, Jesus in his very temptation, how does he respond to Satan? You shall worship the Lord your God alone. There's a contrast here. Israel was disobedient as a child and Jesus was not. Jesus is the better son. He's the true and greater Israel. He succeeds where Israel fails. He is the son who achieves all righteousness. He is the mighty deliverer. And because he is the deliverer, in this regard, he is able to save to the uttermost anyone who draws near to God through him. Okay, now I'm starting to preach. You understand what you need, right? You need a perfect righteousness. His life does that. You also need your sin debt atoned for, paid for. Well, Jesus, the very lawgiver, he subjects himself to that portion of the law and bears the penalty due our sin. Whose coattails are you hanging on right now? Hang on Jesus Christ. And you will know salvation full and free, exodus and deliverance. More on that as we move along. Jesus would be the faithful son called out of Egypt, filling up what was lacking in that first faithless son, Israel. End quote. Second point, shorter. Out of Egypt I called my son. So you're not only thinking about Jesus, of course, in the text that we're dealing with, and Israel, but Jesus in the text that we're dealing with, and who's at the head of that deliverance in the Old Testament? Moses. And actually, the book of Hebrews invites us to think along these lines. We'll get to that in a second. So let's just do some comparison and contrast. Again, we're parking ourselves in Matthew 2, verse 15. We want to see the beauty of this. Some of these things are a bit of a repeat. Number one, both Moses and Jesus were miraculously spared from plots that involved the slaughter of infant males. Isn't that interesting? Number two, both Moses and Jesus escaped persecution. Moses from Egypt, returning to Egypt. Jesus to Egypt, later returning from Egypt. And number three, both Moses and Jesus engaged in prophetic ministry. Moses, along with the people of Israel, baptized in the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, received the Old Covenant law on a mountain. Jesus, baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness, inaugurated the New Covenant law on a mountain. And so we see these similarities. But who's better? Moses or Jesus? Who's better? The servant or the son? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 3, or rather Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 3, 1 to 3. Indeed, reading the entire book of Hebrews is going to help you interpret rightly the Old Testament scriptures. These Hebrew Christians were thinking about, oh man, this Christianity thing is really hard under the Pax Romana, under the Roman peace. It's not a favored religion. We're trying to make it connected to Judaism. They're having none of that. Let's just go back to Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews says, what are you thinking of? Jesus, better than the angels. He created them. Jesus, better than all the Levitical priesthood. Better than them. Once for all sacrifice. Jesus, better than that lawgiver Moses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If indeed we hold on to that confidence. Hear it. If indeed. Where are you? Are you with Moses or are you with Jesus? You traipsing around Mount Sinai looking for him? He's gone on purpose. Jesus, the fuller and the greater and the truer Moses has come. The final prophet, the final word. Why is he better? Why is Jesus better? What's the big theme here? Out of Egypt I have called my son. Big theme is deliverance, Exodus, coming up out of a place of bondage and slavery and death into a place of freedom and life and joy. Who's better, Moses or Jesus? Jesus. You know he is. Still parked there at Matthew 2:15, out of Egypt I have called my son. Look at him. It's interesting in Hosea's prophecy, and this is why we read chapter 11, verse 1 to 11, because it begins with an exodus and it ends with an exodus, doesn't it? Want to turn back there just for a moment? God is promising something there to his rebellious people. I called you out of Egypt. I delivered you there. You're wandering all over the place. You're going to be chastised. I'm going to teach you what it's like to be without me in that beauty of covenantal relationship, that marriage relationship. But, oh, my heart recoils within me. I will not abandon you forever. What does he say? They shall go. There's going to come a day. They shall go after the Lord. When does that day come? Matthew 2:15. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Isn't that a wonderful image? What lion? The lion of where? Judah. He will roar like a lion. Do you have the picture? And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt. And like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Another exodus. Even greater, though. I will roar. They're going to come from all over the place when I roar. What does he roar through? He roars through the line of Judah. You think about the exodus, the deliverance that Jesus brings about for his people. Why is it better? It's not from bondage and slavery. That would have been a really hard thing. I can't imagine it. Not being free. We enjoy freedom in Canada. We don't really have a context in which we can relate. But think about the exodus Jesus brings about for his people. What kind of bondage is it? Sin. Bondage to Satan. Bondage to death. That's what he leads us out of. It's interesting when Jesus comes to Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue there. He just does this with his Bible. I know he had a scroll. He just does this. And he goes, this is the passage that I'm going to read from. No. He flips through the scroll and he goes to Isaiah 61. I want to read something for you. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. News all about Exodus, all about deliverance. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Roll up the scroll, put it back down. He says, began to say, love to know what he said after that. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the truer and greater Moses. I'm going to bring about this liberty and this exodus that we've all been longing for. It's a greater exodus that he brings about. You think about the deliverer here himself, even Jesus Christ, and how he brings about this deliverance from sin, Satan, and death. How does he do it? Through his own exodus. Through his own exiting. Through his own departure. Some of you have an ESV Bible. In Luke 9:30 and 31, in that passage on the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got Moses and Elijah there. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the sum total of Old Testament scripture. And they're talking about, Moses just says, you know what? You really need to get into the Decalogue, Jesus Christ. You really need to get into that. The Torah is where it's at. Elijah says, man, you got to check out my prophecies. No, the conversation coalesces all to the same point. They're talking about the departure that Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now here's a test. You've got an ESV Bible. Look at the alternate rendering for the word departure from the Greek to the English at the bottom of the page. What does it say? What were they talking about? Somebody yell it out. Exodus. Isn't that beautiful? Holy Spirit's weaving all things through Scripture, bringing it to this glorious fulfillment. They're talking about the exodus that Jesus himself would accomplish, that he would experience. He's totally in control on the cross. And then he yields up his spirit. That's how, in part, that we are included in an exodus from sin and Satan and death. That's why Jesus is greater. Now, if that had been the rest of the story, would we be saved today? No. What also has to happen in the story? Not just that we are delivered from sin, Satan, and death, and that we come up out of bondage, out of Egypt. We come up out of Egypt with our King and Deliverer. That's what happens to Jesus. He experiences an exodus out of Egypt, out of death. The Father puts a stamp on his work and he says, this is my Son. You believe in him and you hold on to him, you will experience Exodus 2. You see, it's glorious. Raised from the dead for our what? For our justification, that we might hear that wonderful pronouncement on the part of God. You are not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Forever that verdict is rendered for you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever and ever and ever. All because of this one that is greater and truer than Israel and Moses, and who brought about a greater exodus than they did through his death and through his resurrection. Matthew says, out of Egypt, I have called my Son. Jesus experienced that, didn't he? Oh yeah, he experienced it as a babe. An infant, 2 years old or more. But he experienced it at least a couple of times. Giving up himself and then experiencing it through his own resurrection from the dead. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've experienced it too. You've experienced Exodus. You see, that's how salvation works. If you're wondering how it is that you might enter into glory, might be a part of heaven, you've got to be connected to somebody. You need connections. You need connections. You're just born with one connection, and it's with Adam. He's not going to help you. You need to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Connected to him. You're connected to him, united with him, the language of the Scriptures, in Christ, then you get to experience what he experiences. Deliverance from sin, Satan, death. Deliverance into joy and life everlasting. There is a sense in which God says to each and every one of you who are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of Egypt I called my Son. When you're talked about in the glory as a trophy of his grace, that's what he's saying. Look at that one. I called him out of Egypt. I did it through Jesus. And you can have that pronouncement for yourself as well. May this be the day where God says of you, out of Egypt, I have called my Son. Let's pray. We love you, Heavenly Father. We adore you for the great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one like him. What a salvation he has brought about What a way in which it was done. Thank you for this time where we could park ourselves here and consider for a time the beauty of Scripture and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed your beauty. In Spirit of the living God, help us not to forget it. Help us to keep focusing on our beautiful Savior. We know that when we do, we will experience transformation ourselves from one degree of glory to another. And draw people out of Egypt this day, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.